Thank you, Brother Mike. Appreciate that. Man, good to see you guys again. And what a good crowd for a day when the preacher's off gallivanting and you've got a missionary speaker. Gold stars around for everybody. Thank you for being here today, and thank you for allowing me to be here today. Let me introduce some folk before we get going. We brought an entourage of folk with us today. We have right down here on the front row David and Donna Granberry. They live in Dothan, or closer to Cottonwood, and they serve on the board of directors for Link Up Mission. So it's always good when I have some of our folk with me when I preach. That way they understand and know what it is I'm doing and keep me in line. And we also have our newest missionary couple with us. Jonah and Val Chitty are here on the front row next to my wife, Heather. They have come on board recently and will be serving as stateside coordinators for our entire organization with a view of ultimately being on the field in Brazil. So we're certainly glad to have them with us today. Thank you. Now, let me give you a good word from a distant land. The Bible says that's always a good thing. In July of this year, Heather and I were on the field, and when we're there, we normally are in charge of pushing our work farther than it's ever been and kind of hanging our toes off the end of the surfboard and seeing what it is that the Lord would do. So this July, Heather and I opened two new unreached villages in the jungles of Brazil. One was in, yes ma'am, thank you. These are folk who would not hear the gospel if it were not for our missionaries taking the gospel to them. They would not hear the gospel if it were not for faithful folk like you sending us and giving us the ability to be there. And these new villages that we opened, neither one of them had a gospel witness, and naturally there was not one believer in either of those villages. Well, the village in the north, after working there for some time, the leader, the chief of that village, has come to faith in Christ. So, yes ma'am, we will see because of that, we will see that entire village eventually take steps of faith and come into Christ. That's normally the pattern after the leader converts. The village in the southern part of our region that we opened had zero believers in July. And I got a text message from one of our missionaries who's on the field with a church team about a week ago. And that village has 13 believers in it now. And it takes about that long, you see, because we can't just go into a village that has never heard of Jesus and say, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Let us tell you about Jesus. We got to start in the beginning of the book and start with Genesis and move all the way by telling Bible stories to people who do not have the ability to read. So it's amazing for us to be able to see this take place. There's nothing more thrilling in life than for me to be able to look back over my shoulder at churches that are filled with indigenous believers that are reproducing themselves and beginning to reach their own people with the gospel in places where the gospel was not just a few months ago. Boy, that's fulfilling. That gives significance and purpose and meaning to our existence and explains why it is that we exist and are here as the people of God. If you have your Bibles today, I want you to find your place with me in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is where we're going to be. I've been wrestling around in this scripture even all the way over here this morning. And significant things are said in this passage, and I want to use it to speak to you on the subject of the benefits of being a sending church. There is a new model of church out there that it's emerging that's known as a missional or sending church. And a sending church is simply a church that realizes that the reason the church is on this planet today is to glorify God by taking the gospel and fulfilling the Great Commission and taking the good news to people who do not have access to it. There are still over 4,000 people groups been identified on this planet that have more than 100,000 in their population base who could not hear the gospel of Jesus Christ if they wanted to because it's not available in their culture, in their language, or among their people. That is why we are here as a local church. That is the purpose and the heart of the Great Commission. And this passage is one of those passages that really highlights the fact that we are to be about getting the gospel to these people who do not have access to it. I'm going to start in verse number 5. So I know that's going to throw you off, but I think we need to back up and start in verse number 5. So I'm going to begin reading. In verse number 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I want you to do this with me. If you have a pencil or you have a pen, and for you it's not a great sin to underline words in your Bible, I want you to make a note either physically on your page or mentally in your mind every time the word come, coming, or send or sending is used in this passage. Okay, here we go. Verse number 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the Apostle Paul speaking, writing to the church in Corinth, he says this, "Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. If Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace that he may come to me. For I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren. But he was not quite willing to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. For I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. For what was lacking on your part, they supplied. For they refresh my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men." It was a real understanding for me, kind of a revolution, when I realized that most of the New Testament was either written from a mission field or it was written to a mission field. You can see in this passage how much interaction there was between the local church and the front lines of mission in that day. It's highlighted by all the times that Paul uses the word come or send. There is a constant flow and there's a lot of traffic between the church and the mission field. And you see, having understood that now, in my latter years of ministry, the New Testament, and indeed the entire Bible, takes on a deeper meaning. Because without understanding the missional implications of the New Testament and the missional responsibility of the new church, we have a tendency to read the Bible in another light and seem to interpret it a little bit differently. But it's obvious that this church was a sending church. When you look at the first part of this passage in verses 1 through 4, and indeed the rest of it, you can tell that there's about 7 or 8 geographic regions with which this church was connected. They were indeed a sending church. Now, a sending church is one of those churches that realizes its responsibility and privilege to get the gospel to people who would not otherwise hear it. They're involved in sending their resources. They're involved in sending their people to the mission field, both as vocational missionaries and as short-term teams. And they have a different outlook on the Scripture and a different view of life because of their perspective and their interaction with the front lines of global missions. So let me point out to you from this passage and using First Baptist Church of Corinth as an example of ascending church, just what one is and what the benefits are of being a church that's globally minded and conscious of our great commission privilege and responsibility. Notice the first thing about this church down in Corinth that we can say about ascending church and the benefits of being ascending church. First thing this passage teaches us is that ascending church is given unique opportunities by the Lord Himself. Unique opportunities. Now, notice what Paul says here in this passage in verse number 8 and 9. He says, I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, and he gives the reason in verse 9. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now, do you see that word there? Open door has opened unto me. That word, we seem to use that expression a lot today in our modern vernacular and in conversation, but we put a different take on it than what the Bible really puts on it. For example, we say about any opportunity that has come before us that God has put it out there, but most of the time, or God has opened that door. Most of the time, we talk about an open door in ways that the Bible don't. For example, most of the time we see open doors as opportunities that God has given us for the purpose of bettering our financial standing or bettering our level of comfort and convenience. Somehow or another it has to do with us. And can I say to you, the Bible does not have that import when it talks about an open door. You see, an open door biblically is not just an open door for a promotion down at work. It's not about an opportunity to make more money or to gain something that we didn't have. But biblically, an open door is always about the advancement of the gospel. For example, in Colossians chapter 4, verse number 3, Paul says, and pray for us that God would open a door for the word. Did you hear that? In Revelation chapter number 3, Jesus writes to that church in Philadelphia and he says this, for I will set an open door before you that no man can shut. It's a unique opportunity for expanding the kingdom of God, because when Jesus gives an open door to the church, it's about what that church desires in her heart, and the local church should desire more than anything, seeing people who do not have access to the gospel come to faith in Jesus Christ and be a worshiper of our God, who is great and greatly to be praised. Now, let me describe that open door a little bit more that God gives to sending churches. That church in Revelation, He gave it to them because they had been faithful. Man, God will give you opportunities that are uncommon. God will give you opportunities that are unique. God will give you opportunities that are mind-blowing by opening doors for sending churches. Notice what Paul says about this. Notice how different the biblical concept of an open door is than our contemporary concept. Look with me again in verse number 9 at what Paul says. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. The most important word in that verse is the conjunction and. You see, in our concept, we would have said, there's been a great door opened to me, but there are many adversaries. Because this is normally how we think of an open door. We normally think of an open door as an opportunity that has been opened for us, and there are absolutely no obstacles in the way. It's a primrose path. God's removed all the stumbling blocks. He's removed all the opposition. And that's how we know it's an open door, because I have free rein and free run to walk through this window or this door or this opportunity that God's put before me. But you see, that's not how Paul identified an open door. If Paul would have said a great and effectual door has been opened to me, but there are many adversaries, he would have had our concept of it. But you see, for Paul, and using that conjunction and, he shows us that he naturally equates open doors with great opposition. You see, if God's opened a door for a church to take the gospel to people who have been sitting in darkness, in bondage to Satan since the beginning of time, I promise you there's going to be adversaries. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be problems. So can I say to you, church, just because there's problems and opposition and obstacles doesn't mean that God hasn't opened the door, or indeed that the door has closed. That open door is going to naturally come with a lot of opposition. But the main thing is not the opposition, because greater is He who is in you than He who is in the world. God has more at stake in getting the gospel to those who do not have access to it than we do. And all I can say to you is, even though the enemy roars, you keep walking towards him. Because our God will not let a door close simply because the lion roars. He's looking for people who will faithfully say, God's opened this door, and there are many adversaries, and yes, we are still walking through this door. One of the benefits of being a sending church is that God will open doors for sending churches that other churches have never seen and never heard of. You will have opportunities open up for you that can only happen if God supernaturally opens the door. And it'll be an opportunity for the kingdom to advance, for the word to run, and there will be a lot of opposition. But you hold faithful because God is faithful. Notice something else about a sending church. Not only do they have unique opportunities available for them, but they also have a significant amount of personal obstacles to overcome. Let me show you this. Let me show you how Paul puts it out here, because here's our concept again. A lot of times our concept is, well, we'll think about taking the gospel around the world when we've got all of our problems handled right here. The devil would love for you to buy into that, because you'll never go anywhere, you'll never do anything for Christ. Because we all have our issues. And even though Corinth had issues, God still used them. Aren't you grateful to God that He's not looking for perfect people? He's just looking for obedient people. He's looking for forgiven people. He's looking for people who have a desire to be used by Him and the faith to walk through an open door, even though the devil himself may be standing next to it. First Baptist Corinth had their problems. They did. Notice the personal obstacles that they had to overcome in walking through the doors that God had opened for them by virtue of their association and affiliation with a missionary named Paul. Let me point out a few of these obstacles. Notice with me in verses 10 and 11. He says, and if Timothy comes, that is, comes to the church, from the mission field to the church, see to it that he may be with you without fear. Now, here's the first obstacle that church had to overcome. First Baptist Corinth had some mean members. I mean, they just had some grouchy folk that were never happy about anything. They had folk that looked like they'd been baptized in pickle juice two or three times. You know what I'm talking about? Now, you say, Pastor Richie, why would you say that? Did you hear that verse I just read? Timothy was a minister of the gospel. And Paul looked at that church and said, don't you scare my boy when he comes. Isn't that what he said? Now, how would you have felt if Pastor Ryan, before he left, said, look here, Pastor Richie is a friend of mine, and I want you to treat him nice when he comes. Don't y'all scare him, and don't you be mean to him. How would that have made you feel? It would have made you think, dear God, who do you think we are? We're the loving people of God. Yeah, you would have been right in thinking that way. You don't have mean members here, but I'm telling you, First Baptist Corinth did. And I have been to some churches where there are some mean, grouchy people. You know what I'm talking about, huh? Huh? They are. Hey, some of the meanest people I've ever met in my life have been in Baptist churches. I don't understand it, but they are. They're just mad about everything. They're against everything. You know what I'm saying? Now, that was First Baptist Corinth. Paul tells them, he says, you see to it that when my boy comes, you don't scare him. My word, what kind of a church must that have been if the preacher was scared to go to it? The missionary was scared to visit it. You understand, this was a church that God was using to get the gospel around the known world at that time, but they were not a perfect church. They had some mean folk in that church that were scaring little old timid young Timothy.
So they had their problems. They had their obstacles. Notice another obstacle that they had that they were working on because they were still in the sanctification process just like you and I. We see it in verse number 13 and 14. Paul says, watch. He gives rapid fire succession of some command verbs here. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Now, why would Paul say all of that if they didn't have a tendency toward being spiritual cowards? They may have been big old muscular strong people, but they were scared to death spiritually to do anything. You ever known anybody like that? They always talk about what they want to do by faith, but they have never taken a step of faith in their life. That's the kind of people that Paul was dealing with down at this church that was in the process of becoming a sending church in Corinth. There were some folk down there that were just absolutely scared to death and spiritual cowards. That's why Paul has to tell them, stand fast in the faith. Don't you run off. He tells them, be strong. Because they were dealing with being scared of taking a step of faith. Hey, here's the deal. It's one thing to talk about what we ought to be doing. It's quite another to step out and do it. But can I say to you, you'll never experience the supernatural provisions of God and the supernatural resources and strength of God as long as you operate comfortably within the confines of what you are capable of doing yourself. You never will. Hey, I think missions calls us to a certain degree of reckless abandon. It's the area where we can put God to the test. And look, I'm not just preaching. I'm telling you that's the truth. Heather and I would have starved to death 12 years ago if God doesn't take Great Commission work seriously. There's no way to explain our existence today, let alone how our organization is expanding, because we are all faith missionaries. We depend upon folks believing in us and folks having a heart to get the gospel around the earth, or we don't have any income. You see what I'm saying? It's faith. All of our missionaries have to generate their own support through people who have a Great Commission heart and mindset. And boy, I want to tell you, this is what I found. Listen to me. When you put your hand to the plow of the Great Commission and you take at heart the task of getting the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who wouldn't hear it otherwise, God will flood you with blessings. Because see, that's His heart. And He's looking for people who will embrace His heart and who will embrace the Great Commission and the privilege of taking the gospel around the world. And I'm telling you, God will move heaven and earth to make sure that you have the ability and the resources to do it. You may not have them now. God doesn't supply, and then you go. You go, and God supplies. And this church was scared to death. They were spiritual cowards. God still used them greatly. Notice what else they had down there at First Baptist Corinth. They had carnal leadership. I mean, their leaders weren't the most spiritual people in the world. How do I know? Because look what Paul says to them in verses 15 and 16. He says, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it was or they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Look what he says. He says, submit yourself to such men. You see, those are the spiritual people. Those are the ones who ought to be our leaders. Those who have obviously devoted themselves to the saints and to the ministry of the saints, and we ought to submit ourselves to their leadership and to their example and to their insight. But that bunch down there in Corinth, they wasn't wanting to submit to anybody. They were carnal. Their leadership was carnal. And Paul says, you got the wrong guys leading. You need to have men like Fortunatus. You need to have men like Achaicus. Those men need to be the ones who determine things like the spiritual atmosphere and climate of your church and submit yourselves to them. Boy, this church had its problems, didn't it? I mean, it had problems. And you know what that tells me? Here's what it tells me. It tells me that the Holy Spirit of God will endure a certain amount of foolishness, even ungodliness, in a sending church. that he will not endure in a church that's inwardly focused and consumes everything on itself. Because he knows if he's got a sending church, they're not perfect, but they still have my great commission ingrained in their heart. And I'm going to move slowly with them. And I'm going to move them from where they are to where I want them to be. And we can see that because church down in Corinth gives us an example of that. My goodness, they had problems in that church. But they had one thing right, and you know what it was? They were concerned about getting the gospel through the Apostle Paul in places where it had never been spoken before. Notice what happens next. You see, this church had great opportunities given to it by the Lord. This church had significant internal obstacles that it had to deal with. But finally, we see that this church had one consuming objective. And that consuming objective was being a sending church that sent resources and personnel and its people to the front lines of global missions. And now, I want you to see how all of this comes together. Notice this sending church. What does a sending church do according to this passage of Scripture? Number one, verse number 17, look what Paul says. I am glad about the coming. You see, now he's not talking about somebody coming to the church in Corinth. He's talking about coming to the mission field. So they were constantly sending their people on short-term trips to the mission field. And look what he says. I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. And here's why he was glad. For what was lacking on your part, they supplied. Do you see that? There was needs on the mission field that if that church in Corinth hadn't sent somebody, those needs would have gone unmet. Now stop and think about that with me. Statistics tell us today that over 80% of more than 46,000 Southern Baptist churches have never sent a missionary or a short-term team to an unreached portion of this planet. Now, if that's the case, can you imagine how many unmet needs there are around this world today because churches are sitting rather than sending? Can you begin to see now why we're losing this battle to Islam on a global basis? It's because the people of God have sat comfortably where they are and have refused to be sending churches. Needs on the mission field have went unmet. And it's created a vacuum, a spiritual vacuum. And Islam and Hindus and other false religion are going in and filling that vacuum. My goodness alive. Paul said, they supplied what was lacking on your part. You see, Link Up Missions is an acronym. Here's what it stands for. Linking international needs with the church's untapped power. There are needs on the mission field today that you can uniquely supply. And only you can uniquely supply. If that weren't the case, God would not have a church in Arlington, Georgia. He's given you a specific fingerprint with which you can touch this world that nobody else can touch like you. And you'll supply what's lacking. And if you don't supply it, who will? Notice what else Paul says about this church. He says, Corinth, you supplied what was missing on the field. Dear God, help us become sending churches so that the need is not unmet on the front lines of global missions. Notice what else he says. Not only did it supply what was missing on the field, but their sending supplied what was necessary in the fellowship. Look at verse number 18. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Who's he talking about? He's talking about that short-term mission team that Corinth just sent to him to help him in his mission work. He said, they refresh my spirit. You see that word? It means to bring back to life. It means to revive. That's why I do what I do in connecting local churches to the front lines of global missions. Because I believe with every fiber in my being that if churches in the United States are going to be revived by the Holy Spirit of God before Jesus Christ shows up, that revival is going to come through front line mission involvement. I think revival is going to come through the window of missions. Hey, look at that verse again. He says, for they refresh my spirit and yours. You see, when you become a sending church and start sending missionaries and short-term teams, it's not just going to refresh those people who live there, but it's going to refresh First Baptist Arlington or Arlington Baptist Church right here in Georgia as well. It's one of those spiritual transactions that I can't explain it to you logically. I'm just telling you, it's the mathematics of Almighty God. When you begin to embrace the Great Commission, take it personally, God will do something here in your church that's supernatural that you can't explain except to say, God is doing something. He's refreshing our spirit. But ironically, most people don't sin because they can't see anywhere past their own church. And they want the resources to be spent right here in Arlington because they have the false mentality that we can do missions right here in Arlington. No, you can't. Because missions, by definition, is working with people who don't have access to the gospel. There are no unreached people in Arlington. Matter of fact, most of them have so heard the gospel until they have to avoid it on Sunday morning if they don't want to come under the influence of it. But you see, on the mission field, there are people that want to hear it, but they can't. And when you become involved in getting it to them, the pleasure of God shines on you in Arlington, Georgia. Can I say to you that this is what ultimately moved me from a church that I loved in Northeast Florida to the mission field? When our church became globally connected, God so blessed our church. Now hear me. I'm not telling you He'll do just like this in your church, but the Scripture says He will refresh you. There will be a spirit of revival here at ABC. When we became globally connected and began to allocate our resources toward missions beyond what we could produce ourselves and began to step out on faith, believing if we did what God mandates, God will supply the need. Can I tell you that out of nowhere, in a church that had just experienced nominal growth for years, our baptisms suddenly went up. Why? Because God began to send lost people to a church that's healthy. I'm telling you, mothers in this congregation, there's no way you would ever put your infant children in an unsanitary, unhealthy nursery. You wouldn't leave them there. But yet we expect God to do that with His children. And when our church began to get healthy and focus on the things that God's concerned about, He began to send people. Baptisms went up. Tithes and offerings went up to the degree that we didn't know what to do but continue to invest it in world missions. We couldn't explain it. My stewardship committee said this. We don't know what's going on. The only thing we know is that when we started allocating funds to the front lines of global missions, our offerings began to go up almost at the same time. You see what I'm saying? It's a spiritual transaction that the natural mind will never follow. Listen to me, I understand that, because you know what? I was a pastor with 3 theological degrees. And for the first 15 years of my ministry, you know what I thought missions were? Just a leech that drained money from my budget that I could be using on my own local church field. Now, if I thought about missions like that as a pastor, how much more do most church members look at it that way? But here's the supernatural element in it. When you do what doesn't make sense, but we know what God has commanded us to do and left us here to do, and we begin to do it, that's when you see God get involved in the life of your local church. He says, because now you're not leaning on your own understanding, but you're trusting with all your heart in me. And God fills that place. And you begin to see supernatural things, and all of a sudden church is not just going to church. You're refreshed by the ministry of your local church. Hey, I talk to people today, and they're so struggling with church. It's all they can do to get up and make themselves go on Sunday morning. Because church doesn't refresh them. Church tires them out. They're tired of the work. They're tired of the commitment. They're tired of the whining. They're tired of the complaining. And they're thinking, why go? Because all I do is give, give, give. But I want to tell you, Ascending Church, it is an oasis in the middle of a desert. And it's a place where people go and they are refreshed by the Spirit of God supernaturally. And no longer do people say, I dread going. People are looking at their calendar on Thursday and saying, is it church time yet on Sunday morning? That's what happens, and it's supernatural. It's not something that we generate as people. It's the climate that the Holy Spirit of God fosters in Ascending Church. Paul said, they refresh my spirit and yours. How much time do I have left? Anybody got a watch? All right, real quick, watch this. Here's how they were refreshed. Number one, they were refreshed by a constant flow of ministers who came to that church. A constant flow of ministers. Oh, I've always wanted to have churches back here that were sending churches that we could just funnel international personalities through that had been won to the Lord by the work of missionaries. That'll put a heart for missions in you when you hear somebody speak in a different language and give you testimony of the fact that they wouldn't know Christ unless you were at work in my area of the world. And here's a bunch of ministers who came through the pulpit of First Baptist at Corinth. Number one, Paul came often. And what did Paul bring? Paul brought encouragement to the saints. That was his ministry. He says in Colossians 1:28, for I strive to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. He would come and encourage people from the mission field. Apollos was mentioned in this passage of Scripture. And what did Apollos bring to the local church? Apollos brought eloquence in the Scripture. You see, Acts chapter 18 tells us that Apollos was an eloquent man, mighty in the Scripture. He was a preacher like none other. And this sending church had the privilege of receiving him in their pulpit on a regular basis because they were connected to the front lines of global missions. Who else came? Well, we've already seen in this passage that Timothy was coming. And what did Timothy bring? Timothy brought an example of service. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul commended him to the Philippian church. He said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your estate. He was ate up with the gift of service, and he brought that to that church down in Corinth. So they were refreshed, number one, by a constant flow of ministers who came. And then finally, they were refreshed by a constant flow of members who went. A constant flow. Paul says again in verse number 18, I'm glad about their coming. And then verse 18, for they refresh my spirit and yours. You know what happens when a short-term team goes? Number one, God supernaturally refreshes you here in Arlington for what you did in the jungles of Brazil or in Southeast Asia or in Northwest Africa, wherever you go. God supernaturally does that. He pours out His pleasure and His Spirit upon churches that do that. But you know what else happens? Those team members come back and they are like revived. They have a new focus. They have a new energy. They have a new enthusiasm. And it may be cliche, but it's true. Missions isn't taught. As much as we try to teach it at the Baptist College of Florida, missions isn't taught. Missions is caught. So you know how a church becomes missional? By sending a few folks into an infected area, and they come back home, and they spread that mission bug around to everybody in the congregation. And we've got churches today that we mobilized years ago, and they've got waiting lists. They come two and three times a year with about eight people on a team every time they come. They've got a waiting list. 2 years out in the future, every team is filled for 2 years out in the future. What's happened? Those people who came back infected that church with the missionary spirit. And I'm telling you, God has totally transformed those churches. He's revived those churches. And they are hooked. You hear me? They are addicted to the work of missions. And it's a wonderful thing to say. Hey, Arlington, you've taken some great steps. Thank you. On behalf of our board of directors, on behalf of our missionaries, on behalf of the Quilombolas of Brazil, I give you a gigantic Brazilian hug for helping us financially get this done. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But I want you to take another step and let us help mobilize you and get you to people who would not hear
unless they heard it from you. And watch what takes place in Arlington Baptist Church. You'll stand and say, we can't explain it. All we know is that God has done something supernatural that's beyond our own ability. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Would you stand with me, please?